You look out this morning, we are missing quite a few people who are out of town for Labor Day, and some people who just don't love Jesus as much as y'all. And we are missing some, and yet the singing this morning was just so powerful, so moving. I'm so thankful to be a part of a congregation that loves to worship and is and led in such a spiritually powerful way. Really, such a blessing. It's been a big weekend for our family. You look over there, obviously we got both of our kids in, which we're discovering is going to be a rarity, and has been a real rarity over the past year to have both of our kids in. So yesterday we got to go to Nashville. We got to watch Jonathan play in the Pride of the Southland band. There he is. If you can see him, there's the kid right there throwing up the rock on hand symbol, because that's our son. And then last night we got to go and watch our daughter pass off her crown at the fairest of the fair. So that was a really neat moment as well. And I admit, if you'd told me, say, 5 years ago, that my son was going to play in the UT's marching band, my daughter was going to be in beauty pageants, I would not have been thrilled about it. Just neither one of those invitations sounds good to me at all. I was not a UT fan. I didn't know anything about the marching band. I certainly didn't know anything about beauty pageants. But they've both been just great experiences for not only for our kids, but really for our entire family. Have you ever gotten an invitation to something that you really didn't want to do or go to, but for whatever reasons you were committed or obligated to go? Have you ever happened to you? Just raise your hands if that's ever happened to you. You know, maybe it's an invitation from a coworker or whatever, but you drag yourself to the wedding, and or maybe it's a party or some other event. Wedding was just off the top of my head, and you get there, and once you get there, you find out it's actually great, and you enjoy yourself, and maybe you meet some really neat people or run into old friends, or you learn something that's really powerful, or you have a great meal, or whatever it might be. The experience that you were dreading from this invitation, the one that you made yourself go do, turns out to be great. And of course, we've all had those invitations that we didn't want to do, and we go, and sure enough, it's terrible. That's to be expected. But every once in a while, we get pleasantly surprised. As we continue our study through the Gospel of John, we see an invitation that gets extended by Jesus to those he encountered. And the invitation that he extends to them is in turn extended to others. And maybe you've heard about this invitation. Maybe you've even responded to this invitation. But what's really important for John as he's communicating this is that we understand who the invitation is from and what the invitation is for. It's pretty important when considering our own response. I'm going to try to be brief this morning, but I've got a scripture reading that we want to start off with. I hope, by the way, as we're studying through the Gospel of John, that you'll spend a little bit of time in the Gospel of John yourself. I don't know what you're reading, if you're doing daily Bible readings or meditations, that sort of thing. But we're going to be doing this. Next week will be John 2. You can go ahead and start reading up on that. But in the second half of John's first chapter, we get a lot about John the Baptist and the other people Jesus meets, the people who would go on to become his disciples and the apostles. And what John says about Jesus and what looks like to us just a simple set of stories is really powerful, and I'll bet it's something you've never thought about. This is what he says, beginning in verse 35. The next day, John, meaning John the Baptizer, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following him, and he said, "What do you want?" Sounds like a normal interaction on the street, right? You're walking down the street and somebody's following you. You might ask the same question. What do you want? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, and you'll see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. As we read through this passage, and indeed we could have read all the way to the end of the chapter and seen this, but there are some patterns that begin to emerge. Maybe you even picked up on some of these patterns, because one of these patterns is the titles or the names that Jesus is called. Really appreciated Tommy's use of songs this morning to bring out the names, the titles of Jesus. And the first one that we saw here in verse 35 was when John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And now that's a name that invokes a lot of biblical imagery, especially if you're familiar with the Old Testament. It is so important, by the way. I would even argue that you can't understand who the Messiah is until you have a grasp on the Old Testament. It's so vital that, and sometimes we really overlook it. But there's a few different things that John could be referring to, and there's a lot of different theories. I think John's using all of them, to be honest with you. For one, there's the Passover lamb. You remember when the children of Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt, and God sent the plagues through Moses, you know, the plagues on Egypt, and it gets to the last one, the 10th plague, and it's the angel of death is going to pass over. You need to be protected. You need to kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood on the lintels of your doorpost, and then you eat the lamb. And so maybe that's what John is talking about, that Jesus is like this Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. And later we'll see by John's own timeline that Jesus is actually killed about the same time as the lamb is being killed in the temple for Passover. So maybe he's calling Jesus the Passover lamb. But there's also the sacrificial lamb. It's not the Passover lamb. It's the one that you make a sin or you do something and you need to get forgiveness from God. So you take a lamb to the priest and the priest kills the lamb, and the your sins are sort of imparted onto the lamb, and God accepts this offering on behalf of your sin. In fact, when John the Baptist first sees Jesus, a little bit up before this, we'll see that he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." So maybe Jesus is not the Passover lamb. Maybe he's the sacrificial lamb. Or it could be that it's from the book of Isaiah, the suffering servant. And by this time, the idea of the suffering servant coming as an agent of God into their community had really become big. And so in Isaiah, he says that here is the servant of God, the suffering servant, right? And he's going to be... he's going to be beaten, and he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be led to his death, and he's going to be silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter. So maybe Jesus is like this suffering servant. And I would argue that John's thinking about all of those things. The idea he's trying to convey is that Jesus is sent from God, and that his life and his death are going to bring about liberation. To know Jesus is to be freed. It's perhaps the best known sayings from the entire Gospel of John. John says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You heard that before? The truth will set you free. Who is the truth in the Gospel of John? Jesus himself. So Jesus has come to bring freedom. He's sent from God to bring liberation. The second title, one of the ones I highlighted, may have jumped out to you, is that we see Jesus being called the Messiah, which of course has some really deep Old Testament roots. And he's also referred to in this latter half of John chapter 1 as God's chosen one, or the one about whom the prophets and Moses spoke. He's called the King of Israel. All different ways of saying Messiah, ways for him to give Jesus that title. Now, by the time when Jesus was around, for Messiah, or in the Greek later, it was the Christ, that title had more of a political meaning. So he's going to be maybe a military leader, Or maybe he's going to be some sort of actual king, like a king over the nation. And that's what it meant a lot during Jesus' lifetime. But John, the Gospel of John, is not written during Jesus' lifetime. It's written later, like towards the end of the first century in the Common Era. And during that time, the Christians to whom John was writing, they had a lot more ideas about what the Messiah meant, what the Christ meant. And for them, it went way more than a civic leader or a military leader. By the end of the first century, it was thought of someone who was going to bring freedom from economic oppression, freedom from political oppression, someone who's going to correct religious injustices and falsehoods that were out there, someone who's going to destroy the forces of evil in the world. So when John calls Jesus the Messiah, he's bringing good news. Who among them didn't want freedom from political or economic oppression? Who among them was tired of the religious injustices being pressed upon them? Who among us doesn't want to see the forces of evil destroyed in our world? So we see that title, the Messiah, and then one of the other titles that's later in John chapter 1. We really didn't have time to get to the reading this morning. But Jesus refers to himself, when he meets Nathanael, he calls himself the Son of Man. What's really great about this is that this is the title that's used of Jesus more than any other in John's Gospel. Jesus calls himself Son of Man, and sometimes it's just shortened to Son. When you see just Son in the Gospel of John, he's not saying Son of God, he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. And it's as if Jesus is saying, yes, I'm all those other things. And here's some of the other titles that are also included. Yes, I'm the Lamb of God. Yes, I'm the Son of God. Yes, I'm the Messiah, the prophet, the King of Israel. But Son of Man sort of sums all of that up best. And it was an idea they'd sort of stolen from the Greeks, because the Greeks had this idea that there was a figure, a Son of Man, that related to the gods. And the Jews took that idea in their Messiah relationship. But it was a human being who had a special relationship to God, that he is ultimately sent from God for the benefit of mankind, for all of humanity. The Son of Man is sent from God for everyone's benefit. And so now we have some idea about what John means when he's talking about Jesus, about who Jesus is. But we need to know what he wants as well. And what Jesus wants is for us to come and see. Come and see. All the way through here, all the way through these conversations, there's an implied invitation, isn't there? I mean, John recorded, I believe, these words at the beginning of his gospel as an invitation. As an invitation to the Christians who would first read it, as an invitation to the people they would pass it along to. For some of us this morning, maybe the invitation is to read the gospel for the first time. Maybe the invitation is to look and see who Jesus really is, not who we've heard he is, not who we think he is, but who Jesus actually is. Maybe it's to take steps to actually follow Jesus, like Andrew, like Nathaniel, like Simon Peter, like John. And I know that there are a lot of people who are involved this morning in business, in like in your regular walk of life and your professions. And if you've ever done that, I did when I was a stockbroker. I was told I really needed to do this. I needed to be networking. You know what networking means? It means like you're always looking for potential connections to help your business. My father-in-law, my wife's dad, he is a networking dude. And that's what makes him a great personal business person. So every time we're out somewhere and he meets someone, I can watch him and the conversations he has leading up to when he pulls the business card out to give them an invitation to Miller's Thrillers Haunted Woods. And he is a networking guy. I mean, we had a conversation yesterday at the ball game that he is trying to make those introductions and build relationships. And I know that if you have your own business or you've worked in a sort of self-promotional business like sales or something like that, you're used to it. They to go have these seminars where they teach about networking. It's a pretty important word in that line of business. Well, it seems that Jesus and his disciples were actually really good at networking. Everything was passed person to person, word of mouth. And you can go through and see, you know, Jesus invites Andrew, who invites Peter, and invites Philip, who invites Nathaniel, and it's all passed person to person, word of mouth. And there are, of course, exceptions, but in general, studies tell us that people don't just wake up one Sunday morning and think, man, it's a beautiful day. You know what I think I'm going to do today? I think I'm going to go to church today. People don't just do that, right? They don't come up on that after 25 years of being out of church or 40 years or 80 years, however old that. They don't just make up their mind sometime to go and be a part of a church. Most people don't just say, you know, I've had this Bible that was my mom's or my dad's or my grandparents. It's been sitting on my shelf. I think I'm going to open this up and really dig in. Most people need an invitation. But the good news is that when they are invited, a lot of people will still accept that invitation, even if they haven't been to church in 25 years, even if they haven't read the Bible for 40 years. They will accept an invitation to come and see who Jesus is. They'll listen to someone who says, hey, look, I've come and I have found something that has changed my life. I want you to find it as well. And people, even people who have objections to the Bible or to Christianity or to churches, will listen to an invitation because they're curious to see, could Jesus make a difference in my life? In my understanding and in my experience, the majority of Americans don't really know who Jesus is. You may think that sounds crazy because we live in a Christian nation, which we're increasingly becoming a post-Christian nation. But regardless of the numbers, you think, well, everybody knows who Jesus is. No, they know who TV says Jesus is. They know what the radio says Jesus is. They know what their buddy said Jesus is. But they don't actually know who Jesus is. It's not necessarily their fault. That's just all the information they've gotten, right? They believe what they have heard about the Bible, but they haven't actually encountered the Bible. They believe what they've heard about Jesus, but they don't actually know Jesus. And I believe this passage that John opens up this morning should give you confidence. Even if you feel like, I don't know the Bible well enough, I don't know enough about the church, I don't know enough even about Jesus, but it should at least give you the confidence as a follower of Jesus to say, come and see. I don't have all the answers, but come and see. I don't know how to fix everything in your life, but Jesus does. Come and see. I don't know how to mend your relationships. I don't know how to fill that void that's inside of you, but Jesus did it for me. Come and see. Invitations are still powerful, and person-to-person, face-to-face invitations are still the best way to share the good news. It's way better than TV or radio. It's way better than sending out mailers into the community. It's a relationship that offers up something new. It says, I have found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and read the Bible with me. Come along to our church's Bible study. Come to a worship service and experience a bunch of Christians lifting up his name and then learning about him. And for those people who are not Christians, when they do finally encounter the real Jesus, like Jesus said to Nathaniel, the gates of heaven at that moment, they open wide. You'll see the angels of God ascending and descending. In other words, you'll see for the first time God's relationship with humanity. You'll see the gates of heaven open wide and your invitation to come right on up. And that's something that's beyond even the realm of possibility until that moment. This morning, the invitation stands for you. Come and see Jesus. The invitation stands for our community. They need to come and see Jesus as well. If we could help you, pray for you, lift you up, encourage you, If there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?